and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. We'll claim that promise and seek the Lord to fill us with His Word this morning. Brother Dean, if you would come. Brother Dean's going to preach on things that God's grace can do. Dean Robbins. Thank you, brother.
Thank you for the opportunity to speak to you this morning, and I trust you get a blessing from the message of the Word of God. If you have your Bibles, if you would, please turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 5. The book of Mark, chapter 5. I want to take the time this morning to read the first 20 verses of this chapter. Mark, chapter 5. Beginning with verse number 1. The Bible says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broke in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains, and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and there were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and towed it in the sea and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told him how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Now here's I want you to focus your attention upon verse number 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And the Bible says, And he departed, that is, the man that had been healed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. My subject this morning is great things God's grace can do. On December the 26th, 1973, Warner Brothers came out with a film called The Exorcist. The movie became a major commercial success. The film earned 10 Academy Award nominations. It became one of the highest grossing films in history, grossing over $441 million worldwide. It was the first horror film to be nominated for the Academy Award for Best Picture. The movie is about a 12-year-old girl who becomes demon-possessed soon after she plays with a Ouija board. The girl's mother gets in contact with a Catholic priest who comes to their home to supposedly perform an exorcism. Upon its release, the film received mixed reviews from critics. Variety magazine said, and I quote, that the film was an expert telling of a supernatural horror story, end of quote. A writer for the New York Times referred to the movie as, and I quote, a thoroughly evil movie. The success of the movie inspired a string of demon possession related films worldwide. However, the movie was also an inspiration for several parodies. A parody is a work that's created to imitate and to make fun of an original. And so, for example, in 1987, Warner Brothers released an animated short film starring Daffy Duck. The film was called Duxorist, which was a parody of The Exorcist. And in the movie, a group of spirits possess a female duck. And Daffy becomes the hero of the movie by successfully casting out the evil spirits in the female duck. Beloved, I want to say to you that it should be emphasized that Satan and demon possession is no laughing matter. It is a subject that is not to be mocked or made fun of. Demon possession is real. It is serious, it is dangerous, and it can be deadly. And I would say this, that I submit to you that a person who is demon possessed, his or her only help and hope does not lie in a Catholic priest, but lies in Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. And with God's Word as our only reliable source of truth about Satan and demons, it should be pointed out that Christ and the apostles were the only ones who cast out demons, and in every instance you'll find in your Bible the demon-possessed person was an unbeliever. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8, it says this, it says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." And I believe as part of destroying the works of the devil, the Lord Jesus was involved on several occasions in casting out demons during His earthly ministry. For example, in Mark chapter 1, it records the incident that when Jesus came into the city of Capernaum, He delivered a man from demon possession. And the Bible says that the people's response to that, according to Mark chapter 1 and verse 27, the Bible says they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth He even the unclean spirits, and they do obey Him." The story that's recorded here in Mark chapter 5, I think, gives us one of the more detailed accounts of Christ casting out demons. By casting out demons, the Lord Jesus, I believe, gave vivid and powerful evidence of His power over Satan. And in the early stages of His earthly ministry, you remember Jesus was tempted of the devil in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And it was on that occasion, I believe, the Lord demonstrated His power to resist the devil. But now in this particular episode, Jesus demonstrated His power to overcome and to defeat the devil. In this miracle of delivering a demon-possessed man, Jesus made manifest His supernatural, almighty power to destroy Satan and the death grip that He has over the lives of people. If there's any hope for sinners to be rescued and delivered from their sins and from their condemnation before God, it can only be found in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. It is His mercy and it is His grace that is able to set free those that are held in bondage to sin and to Satan himself. Now there can be no denying that a great miracle had taken place with a man who had been possessed with many demonic spirits. And if we just read it here just a moment ago, the Bible says that when the townspeople were told as to what had happened, it says that they went out to see for themselves. And the Scripture says they became afraid. Luke's account of this particular incident, this is what he writes in Luke 8 and verse 37. He says, "The whole multitude of the country of the Gadareans round about besought Him," that is Jesus, "to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear." Now we're not told exactly why the people were afraid, but it could have been because they realized that they were in the presence of the One who had supernatural power over demons in the spirit world, who had supernatural power to change men's lives, lives that have been ruined, lives that have been destroyed by sin and its devastating effects. The Bible here tells us that before Jesus boarded a ship to leave, that He gave a very specific command to the man who had just been healed of his demon possession. Verse number 19. He gives him one command. And He says to go home. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. Listen, the purpose of this man's life was now to be focused in telling others what great things the Lord had done for him. What do you think was this man's message of his testimony? What is it that this man said in testifying to others the great things the Lord did for him? I hope this morning that you'll give me just a little bit of leeway. And if I may, I would like to make three suggestions. Three things that possibly this man said when he went back home and told them about the Lord, the great things that the Lord had done for him. May I suggest, number one, that this man said, the message of this man's testimony was, number one, the Lord found me. The Lord found me. If you notice in our text, and it's very simply stated here, it's not hard to figure out, but this man did not come looking for the Lord. The Lord came looking for him. I remember some years ago when I was in college, I began to see a lot of bumper stickers. Man, you can learn a lot on people's bumper stickers. And on one of these bumper stickers, it was a saying that was very popularized back in the late 70s, maybe early 80s, and it said, "I found it. I found it." I always thought that was kind of weird. But I think it was based upon a woman by the name of Christine Wurtson. And she had sang a song, and it was based upon that song, and they had taken a phrase out of that song and made a bumper sticker out of it. I found it. This is a Christian lady singing a song, and I don't remember the song. But I thought, that's kind of weird. Number one, Jesus Christ is not an it. And number two, you didn't find Him, He found you. In the book of Mark, we're told in the previous chapter, in chapter 4, in verse 35, it does say that the Lord Jesus Christ gave the command for He and His disciples to cross over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Why? Because He was bored? He had nothing else to do? Because the fishing was good on the other side of the sea? Beloved, I believe the Lord had a particular purpose in reason in going to the other side. He had a specific plan, and in accordance with His own divine will, Jesus knew exactly where they would land, and He knew exactly what would happen when they got there. Beloved, none of this was by accident. None of this was by coincidence. None of this was by chance. Jesus Christ is the sovereign God who works all things after the counsel of His own will, according to the praise of the glory of His grace. And the place where Jesus and His disciples landed was near the tombs. The place of the dead. Because verse number 2 tells us that they were immediately met by a man of the tombs who was possessed with an unclean spirit. Now I remind you that landing near the tombs would not normally be a place where most people would want to go. It was not Branson, Missouri. The tombs was not a place where people would want to gather for just casual conversation. That was not a place where you would want to go to have a quiet afternoon picnic. The tombs were burial chambers that were usually cut out of the limestone rock from the hillsides or the cliffs of mountains that were located on the outskirts of town. The tombs were places considered by most people to be unclean, to be filthy, to be a place to be avoided. It was a place that was filled with dead people. And yet this is exactly the place where Jesus wanted to go. And why? Because He knew there was a man who needed His help. There was a man who was not only demon-possessed, but he was dead. He was spiritually dead. He was dead in his trespasses and sins. This demon-possessed man was a poor, lost sinner in desperate need of God's saving grace. And he didn't come looking for Jesus. Jesus came looking for him. And beloved, that is the very thing, the very reason why Jesus came into this world. We're told in Luke 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man came, for the Son of Man is come, I should say, to do what? To seek and to save that which was lost. The lost are the people that need Christ the most. And without Him, and without His mercy and grace, sinners will die in their sins and go out into a Christless eternity. The good news is, as Romans 5:8 tells us, that God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The good news is that 1 Timothy 1:15 specifically states that Christ Jesus came into the world to save the righteous. Jesus Christ came into the world to save the holy. Jesus Christ came into the world to save the good. He came into the world to save the perfect. He came into the world, it says, to save sinners. To save sinners. This man did not come looking for Jesus. You know why? Because Romans chapter 3 and verse 11 reminds us, it says, there is none that seeketh after God. He did not come looking for Jesus. Why? Because John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20 tells us that men love their darkness rather than the light. And it says in that passage, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. And it says, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Listen, Jesus landed on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, near the tombs, because as a good shepherd, he came looking for that one lost sheep. And the Bible says in John 10 and verse 16, Jesus says, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also," he says, "I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." So I think that the message of this man's testimony, when we went back home, when he went back home to his home, to his family, his friends, that he told them, "The Lord found me." Second of all, I would make this suggestion that probably the message of this man's testimony was this, was that the Lord saved me. You see, this story, I think, furnishes us a vivid description of the terrible condition that this man was in. As the unclean spirits entered his body, the Bible says they took complete control, and as a result, he was involved in doing things which was harmful and destructive. He had no self-control, and he lived like a wild animal, screaming, it says, and crying out day and night, disfiguring and mutilating his body. Well, it says a lot about our generation and day. Forgive me if I may, I'm going to chase this rabbit, but every time I do, I get in trouble. But you see all these kind of people, young people today, you see them at the mall, you see them at Walmart, you see them at the grocery store, you see them at work, and my word, they got places that are pierced I didn't know you could pierce. They got tattoos all over their body, they mutilate. I think it says a lot about our society today that they're under the control of the devil himself. Listen to me, this man living in the tombs, he had no real purpose for living. He defied everything which might be considered as decent or good. He was a man which cannot be bound or restrained. And without question, this man was enslaved to Satan and his wicked works. He was a child of the devil. And verse number 9 indicates that he was indwelt by a legion. That means an innumerable host of demonic spirits that possessed and controlled his body, his soul, his mind. This man's pitiful condition, I believe, only serves to emphasize the wonderful truth that only God, through His Son Jesus Christ, is able to save the worst of sinners. Like this demon-possessed man, all sinners are without help, without hope, outside the sovereign power of God. It is His loving mercy and grace, exercised in mighty power, that gives deliverance and salvation to those that are lost in their sins. Jesus Himself declared in John 17 as He was praying to the Father, and what the Father had done for him and had given him, He says, "As Thou hast given him," referring to Himself, Jesus says, "Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou sent." Here we see that complete dominion and power was bestowed upon Jesus Christ in order that He would give eternal life to all of God's elect. As somebody once said, the keys of heaven are in the hands of Christ, and the salvation of every human soul is at His disposal. The work of conversion in a sinner's heart can only be the result of God's power. Those that are turned from darkness to light, those that are turned from the power of Satan to God, that can only be attributed to those who are made willing in the day of God's power. What blessed words are the words that we find in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, where it says, "Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him." That verse says, it says that Christ is able. And beloved, only He is able to save. And it says He is able to save to the uttermost. And that word uttermost means that He is able to save both eternally and completely. Jesus Christ not only has the power to save, beloved, He is the only one through which salvation comes. And that is why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is why the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. And so I think the message of this man's testimony was this. The Lord found me. The Lord saved me. But may I make a third suggestion? And I think this message of this man's testimony was this. The Lord changed me. The Lord changed me. In verse number 15 of our text, it describes for us the glorious change that took place in this man's life after he was delivered from his demon possession. Knowing that they were about to be cast out of the man, these demonic spirits requested from Jesus that they be allowed to enter a herd of swine that was nearby. Jesus granted their request. And with one swift command, by the power of His Word, the demons were cast out of the man, and he was set free. And as the demons came out, they immediately went into the swine, which the Bible says they ended up running uncontrollably down the hillside into the sea where they were all drowned. And the drowning of these 2,000 pigs, according to verse 13, it provided a stunning object lesson of the power of sin and of Satan himself. I submit to you that sin is powerful, not for doing good things, but for death and destruction. Sin has the power to wreck and destroy. Sin has the power to ruin and to tear down. Sin has the power to crush and to demolish the lives of people who do not know the Lord. And this episode with the pigs, I think, reveals the undeniable truth of Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, where it tells us that the wages of sin is death. Sin pays no other wages but eternal death, spiritual death. People who know not Christ as their Lord and Savior are nothing more than living corpses that are dead in their sins. The Bible issues a warning that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. But the second half of Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 declares a wonderful truth for every sinner, for any sinner that's here this morning. And it says this, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The man in our story in Mark chapter 5 was radically changed from the deliverance that he received from Christ. You say, how do you know, preacher? According to our text, it mentions these things. First of all, in verse number 15, it informs us that he was sitting. So what's the big deal about that? Well, if you think about it, before this, he was constantly, the Bible says, roaming about, wandering through the tombs in the mountain area. Verse 3 and 4 tells us that he could not be bound, he could not be tamed, but after the miracle that he experienced, we're told that he is currently seated. And I like what Brother Luke records in Luke chapter 8 and verse 35. He even tells us where he was sitting. It says he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. There could be no better place to be than to be at the feet of Christ. This man's place and position, I believe, revealed that he now possessed the sweet peace and rest which can only be found in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, did He not, in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is great spiritual and eternal blessings to be seated at the feet of the Savior. The Apostle Paul alludes to that fact when he writes in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. He says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together." And he says, "And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Second of all, we're told that this man was not only sitting, but it said he was clothed. Luke tells us in chapter 8 and verse 27, it pointed out the fact that this once demon-possessed man, he didn't wear any clothes. Again, that says a lot about our society today. You go to Walmart and you look and say, "Man, there's a lot of demon-possessed people around." But now, instead of running around among the tombs without any clothes on, the Bible says that he's seated at the feet of Jesus, fully clothed. Here we have a perfect illustration of one that has come to Christ in repentance and faith, trusting Him for their eternal salvation, trusting Him for the deliverance from all their sins. Beloved, such a person will be fully clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I love the words of the prophet Isaiah when he tells us in chapter 61, in verse number 10, he says this, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord." Why? He says, "My soul shall be joyful in my God." Why? He says, "For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me," he says, "with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." Beloved, it is He who clothes us with His perfect righteousness. Number 3, in verse number 15, it informs us that the man was in his right mind. That means he was now sane, he was sensible, he was reasonable in his thinking. There was self-control over what he thought and what he did. He was now of a sound, disciplined mind. Which reminds me of what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. He says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love." Then he says, "Of a sound mind." Of a sound mind. This sound mind that Paul makes reference to in that passage is a spirit-empowered discipline that enables us to not only apply godly wisdom to every situation in life in accordance with God's will, but it's also a God-given wisdom that encourages us to devote our lives to advance the cause of Christ and the ministry of the gospel. And in view of what happened to this man, one commentator said this. He says, "Herein is the grace of God. This man is delivered by the power of His Word, and then he is restored. He's restored to sanity, to society, and to service." Those who know Christ as their Lord and Savior are said to be, in 1 Corinthians 2:16, to have the mind of Christ. Therefore, the Bible says, according to Philippians 4 and verse 8, that whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, what are we to do? It says we are to think on those things. The changes that took place in this man's life proves what God's grace can do. It proves, without a shadow of a doubt, the truthfulness of the verse that is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. It shows us to be absolutely true. What does that verse say? It says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, I'm going to say this with all the love I can in my heart and soul. But if you're here today and you've made a profession of faith in Christ and you think you're going to heaven, but there has been no change in your life, then I submit to you, you do not have the salvation of this Bible. You will be changed. There'll be a difference in your life. A person genuinely saved by the grace of God will forever be changed. He will not remain the same. And such a person will be changed and made different from the old former lives of sin. Biblical salvation, now get this, biblical salvation is not reformation. It is regeneration by the Spirit of God, where God does a work of grace upon the human soul, by which the heart is enabled to love of God, by which the mind is enabled to understand the gospel of Christ, and the will is brought to choose Christ as Lord and Savior. According to verse number 18, the formerly demon-possessed man had a genuine desire to be with Christ. To me, that's the best. That's the most. That, to me, that's the fruit of a person that's been genuinely saved. Why? Because he wants to be with the Lord. He wants to be with the Lord. He wanted to follow Christ and to serve Him wherever he went. But the Lord had other plans for this man. Verse number 19, the Lord tells this man, He tells him where to go, and He tells him what to do. The Lord's commission gave this man a place of service and a proclamation in service. He said, "Sir, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home." He said, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee." This man was to make much of God's might and of God's mercy. He was to return to his family and friends with a message proclaiming the mighty power of Christ and of His merciful loving kindness. This is the message that the world needs to hear in our day, that Christ is mighty to save, that He is merciful and compassionate to deliver us and to forgive us of all of our sins. The man was to tell about the great things God had done, not about what he had done. Salvation has nothing to do about us and what we have done. It's all about Christ and what He has done on the cross of Calvary. And according to verse number 20, this man faithfully obeyed the command of Christ. The Bible says he gave testimony of the great things the Lord had done for him. What did he say? I believe he said, "The Lord found me. The Lord saved me. The Lord changed me." His message was a message that exalted the Lord Jesus Christ in His saving grace. And the Bible says this man not only returned to his home and city. But I want you to notice in verse number 20, you may overlook this or may have ran by it quickly, but it points out that he went throughout Decapolis. You say, "What's the big deal about that?" Well, you might have got a map in the back of your Bible. You just look it up in the back of your Bible, in the map. And you know what Decapolis was? Decapolis was a region that was made up of 10 surrounding cities. He just didn't go home. He didn't stop there. He just didn't go home to his hometown in Coweta. He went out to Broken Arrow. He went to Tulsa. He went all the way to Oklahoma City. I mean, he went as far as he could, telling everybody. Bearing witness to the grace and the power of Jesus Christ. He obeyed the Lord. And I submit to you, so must you and I. The Lord Jesus told His church, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and in othermost parts of the earth." Say, "Preacher, I don't like it. Tough toenails." You're a witness for the Lord, whether you like it or not. You're either a good witness or you're a bad witness, but you're a witness for the Lord. What great things, let me ask you this in closing, what great things has the Lord done for you? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, His only Son who willingly laid down His life for the sheep. That whosoever believeth in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. It was the sovereign, loving, compassionate, gracious will of God for His precious Son to die for our sins in order that those who trust in Him might live. All of this was done for the glory of God and for the praise of His grace. Because of the great things He has done, I submit to you that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is worthy of all glory and all honor and all praise. I like the psalmist. He wrote in Psalm 126 in verse 3. He says, "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." I like the writings of this songwriter. I think he nailed it right on the head when he said these words in his song. He says, "To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Let the earth hear His voice! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Let the people rejoice! Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give Him the glory! Great things He hath done." Do you know Him today as your Lord and Savior? If not, I point you to Christ. He is your only help. He is your only hope. Let us pray.